If you have Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our series in Ephesians called Brought to Life and Brought Together, and we've been looking at what Paul says in chapters 4 and 5, but what Paul says about walking wisely, and one of the ways he tells us to walk wisely is to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And so we're looking at the Spirit-filled life. What does that look like? And if you remember, in verses 18 through 21, being filled with the Spirit results in at least three things. I just think that they're examples. One is that we have glad, worshipful hearts. And then second of all, that we have grateful hearts. And then third, we have submissive hearts. And then Paul takes that theme of submissiveness and he begins expounding upon that in relationships in the home, the marriage relationship, the family relationship, and then the slave-master relationship, which were really still part of the home. We would look at that more as employee or employer relationships. And if you remember last week, we saw God's vision for marriage, that God created marriage to display, ultimately to display Christ's relationship to the church. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the roles in marriages and how that relates to God's vision for marriage and how it relates to Christ in the church. And today we're actually going to be looking at the wives' responsibility in the marriage relationships in chapter 5, 22 through 24. And then next week, Matt is going to be preaching outside of Ephesians. And then next week after that, on the 15th, I'm going to be coming back here. And we'll continue working in Ephesians. And so as we talk about marriage relationships, in particular the wives' relationships, you know, I feel like it's a hot potato at times just because there's all this stuff that all of us bring. We bring our brokenness, we bring our sinfulness, but even more, particularly particularly today, there are so many, let's say this, Christian marriage is more radically countercultural today than it was 5, 10, 15, surely 20, 30 years ago. We have many ideas surrounding Christian marriages that are countercultural, as I said. Just the definition of marriage, is how we define marriage versus how the world, our culture defines marriage, is radically different. The basis of marriage, which I'm going to talk about. And here's the problem, is that if you look at historically, culture has a tendency to negatively affect the church. That is, culture, the ideologies and the thoughts and the worldviews of how the culture sees life in the world infiltrates the church. And we saw that, what Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that this present evil age is actively seeking to draw us away from Christ, draw us away from biblical thinking about Christ, draw our affections away from Christ, and draw our lives and our actions away from following Christ faithfully. You know, but that doesn't even begin to, talk about all the other stuff that we could talk about marriage, gender issues and sexual preferences and sexual fidelity. And, you know, we regular counsel people, and it's always been a part, married couples, it's always been a part of our, Karen and mine's ministry, is that we've counseled. And I was just thinking about it this week, and how many people that we've counseled, and I don't know if we've counseled hundreds, but we've had hundreds of counseling sessions over 30 years of ministry, and the issues that we were dealing with in 1990 when we got married and were dealing with marriage issues to what we are dealing with today are radically different just because of the influence of the culture in Christianity. And so what I want to do is, again, is just to look at marriage from a biblical perspective and help us to reorient and rethink our perspectives on marriage and the wives' relationships and the husbands' relationships. We're going to be looking, as I said, at chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. So what I want to do is to outline these three verses for you first before we read it. So first of all, Paul gives the instruction. And it's a very simple instruction. Wives submit to their own husbands. Then he gives an illustration, and he connects that command of wives to Christ's relationship to the church. And he says, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, husbands are the head of the wives in the marriage. And then he applies what he says so far in an application. He says, so in the same way that the church submits to Christ, so too wives are submit to Christ. And that's really the foundation and the basis. And so he roots really marriage, and again, as we saw last week, roots marriage in the role in the relationships, not just to what is good socially, not as just what is good relationally, but roots it in his understanding of the gospel and Christ's relationship to the church. That from the very beginning, God's goal in marriage was more than your happiness and my happiness, was more than just procreation. Those are all true and good and valid reasons. But the grander purpose was to display from the very beginning Christ's relationship with the church, God's eternal plan of salvation worked out in history. So let's read it, we'll pray, and then we'll get going. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is this grand vision that you designed marriage and you created marriage to display Christ's relationship, your son's relationship with the church. And Lord, I know that I know for a fact that there are marriages here struggling, discouraged, disappointed, hurting. Hearts have grown cold, hard. There are singles here also. There are those who are single again, and they have mixed feelings, fears, uncertainties about marriage and about being married and about getting married. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work on our minds and our hearts, that we wouldn't ignore those things, but we'd bring those things before the cross today. And as we hear your word and your truth, that you would fill us with hope by your Spirit, that you'd fill us with faith, again, by the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that we would be encouraged, that we would be faith-filled people, Lord, that our marriages would display the gospel and the power of gospel and the transforming power of the gospel. And they would display Christ's great love, sacrificial love for the church. But Lord, that it wouldn't just be for us, that we would have something worth sharing with those who are struggling in their marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin with the instruction in verse 22. Let's look at that again. Read what Paul says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So Paul says wives are to submit voluntarily out of love and respect to their husbands as the leaders. In verse 33, Paul summarizes everything. And he says, wives, respect your husbands. He doesn't say submit. He says respect. Because when you respect your husband or when you respect anybody in authority, you will gladly and willingly submit to them. So the Bible describes women and roles relationships in a complementary way. That is, men and women, husband and wives, are equal. They have the same value before God, yet their roles are different. And just because the wives has a different role than the husbands, the husband's the leader, the wife is the follower. So the wife is called to submit. Just because she's asked to do that doesn't mean she's any less significant or any less inferior to the husband. I have several work gloves at home. I buy the cotton ones that have rubber on them, and I have several pair of them, and I do yard work. I take stuff to the dump with it. I do lots of different things with those gloves. And I am left-handed. And so the left-hand glove seems to wear out faster than the right-hand glove. Does that make the right-hand glove inferior? No, it doesn't. They are equal. One is for my left hand, one is for my right hand. When I have switched them to try to make them last longer, it doesn't work very well. They are equal, but they are different. That's the same way in the marriage relationship. Another great illustration is the elders here at CCC. The elders, we believe in a plurality of elders. And so we're all equal. But I have the greatest influence because I speak the most to the most amount of people. Does that make the other elders any less significant or inferior? No. Pete is the head of the elder board, and so he runs our meetings. He leads our meetings. And if, because I have greater influence, if I want something, or if I want us to do something, and the elders do not agree with that, and they say no, then I submit to them. Does that make me inferior? No. Does that make me less significant? No. But means that we're equal, but we're different. Each one of them have greater influence over a segment of our body because of the relationship that they have with that segment of the body, whether it be their life group or their relationships that they have with those people. Does that mean that I'm less significant because there's a section of the body that I don't have influence like they do? No. It means that we're equal, but we're different. It's the same thing in marriage. That God has ordained or set the husbands as the leaders in the marriage covenant, the marriage relationship, but that does not mean that the wife is any less significant or inferior. She shouldn't be made to feel any less significant or inferior to the husband in that relationship. So wives are called to voluntarily submit to their husbands in everything. That covers a lot. But it excludes husband demanding wives to submit to anything that conflicts with biblical principles. If it's contrary to Scripture, then your wife is not expected, and Paul is not telling her to submit to something like that. Nor is Paul saying to submit to abusive or sinful or foolish husbands that are asking their wives to do something that is abusive, or that is foolish, or that is sinful, because that would contradict Scripture. So, for example, Paul has already told us, remember in chapter 4, beginning in chapter 5, he says, do not be foolish, do not participate with works of darkness. I'm sorry, first of all, he says, do not participate with works of darkness, do not be foolish, and then he gives an example, do not get drunk with wine. So Paul is not telling wives to submit to foolishness or darkness or getting drunk. And unfortunately, abusive husbands have used this text to demand their wives to submit to them, and foolish pastors have counseled wives to stay with and consent to abusive husbands. One of the things that the Me Too movement has benefited the church is helping pastors realize and recognize that if a wife is in a bad situation that is abusive, that they shouldn't tell her to stay because that's what God wanted to. There's actually a prominent leader in the Southern Baptist Church that didn't just lose his job as a president of one of their schools, but lost his pension because he had told wives to stay at home and he had handled some situations inappropriately that were that put women and wives in harm's way of their husbands. So then Paul goes on to say for wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And that connecting word, as, tells us that Paul is drawing a comparison. That wives are submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord Jesus. And so he's talking about a disposition in the hearts of the wives, that they are willingly, gladly submitting to their husband's leadership as they do to the leadership of Jesus Christ in their lives. So wives are to submit to their own husbands gladly and willingly as they submit to Christ. This, let me tell you two things it doesn't mean. Submission does not mean that you have to agree with everything with your husband. And it also means that you have to think the same. Some wives here are smarter than their husbands. Many wives are smarter than their husbands in certain areas. And they are gifted, more gifted than their spouse, than their husband in certain areas. And we would be foolish as husband to not let them flourish and help and make the marriage work better by not letting, or I'm sorry, we would be foolish not to let them use their gifts and abilities in the context of our marriage. But I've always said that something, anything more than one head is a monster. And that's why all the monsters in the movies, right, have two heads. And how this looks in different relationships is different because of different personalities and different gifts. Karen and I, one of our dominant strengths and gifts, we're both leaders. And so since we were married, we've always been telling each other what we should do. And we took a Smalley-Trent personality test, and it came out that we're both lions on that personality test, and all of a sudden it just kind of the lights came on. And I recognized and realized why we're having that issue. Respect means to honor the husband as the lead, as the leader, and not be hostile, not to be argumentative, not be explosive, not to be manipulative, or not to be like a tornado and just waiting to land in the house. Then Paul gives an illustration in verse 23, and he connects marriage to Christ and the church. Look at verse 23. Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So that word for is the connecting word, and it can be translated because. And so it gives the reason or the ground why wives should submit to the husband, because husbands are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so Christ, the illustration points to Christ as the head of the church as two things that are important to understand as Christ is the head of the church. One, it points to the fact that he is the source of life for the church because he's the head It gives life to the body. And second of all, is he is the authoritative leader over the church. Head means leader. It means one in authority over another. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago when we just talked about submitting to what Paul says to submit to one another. In the Bible, submission is always to someone in a one-way line of authority, that they are authority over you, and head is pointing specifically to that authority that Paul tells wives or tells any of us to submit to. And we use head that way all the time, right? Coaches are called head coaches, right? And as a head coach, the team rises and falls on your abilities, right? When the team does well, what happens to that coach? He is elevated and exalted, and he's the greatest thing until the team's gone on a losing streak. And then what happens? He's looking for another job. Why? Because he's the head coach. He's responsible. So as Christ is the head, he is united to his body, the church. The life of the body, the church, finds its source of life in Christ. In the same way that a branch finds its source of life to the vine. So in a similar way, Christian marriage is a covenant that unites man and woman into one union flesh. And that one union flesh means the same thing that we were talking about before. A similar way is that we become one body. You are one. So what you do to the good or to the detriment of that marriage or the spouse, you do to yourself. That's why he can go on later and say, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. Because when you're loving your wife, you're loving yourself. I have never hurt a part of my body and blamed my body for it. What do I want to do? I want to protect it. Shame on you, hand. I cannot believe you did that. Bad hand. Bad hand. So husband and wives are united together to become one, not so much by love, but by the covenant of marriage. There is a guy who wrote an article. His name is Bradford Wilcox. He's the director of the National Marriage Project at the University of Virginia. And he wrote this in response to the pandemic. And this was dated from March 30th of this year, and I had saved it. He basically says there's going to be a fallout of this pandemic that will take a toll on different visions of marriage. And he outlines two visions of marriage in America. The vision of marriage is basically what he says is the me vision of marriage, that it is, I'm looking for a soulmate that is driven by my emotional desires, and as long as those emotional desires are met in that marriage, I stay married. That is, as long as I have loving feelings for that person, I'm going to stay married. But when the tide turns, and the tide of emotions always turn, they ebb and they flow, right? I leave the marriage because it's no longer good for me. And he said that those marriages are going to have a difficulty during the pandemic. Then the other vision of marriage, which he really describes as a family-centered marriage. That is, family and marriage is good. We love each other, and it's good for the it's good for the family that we stay married and that we love each other. And so we stick to it because it's good. The problem of that is that it's still based upon me, and it's not based upon some higher goal or purpose. I've sat and counseled people, and the wife said to all of us, I know my husband loves our family. But she was not convinced that she loved him, her, because the family took precedence in their marriage. And I see that a lot. I shouldn't say a lot. I see that in Christian circles where the family becomes the center of the marriage, and so that the family, it becomes idolatrous, because everything is about the family. Everything is about the kids. The center of my life revolves around the kids. But see, there's a third vision that he does not describe, which is what I would say is a biblical Christian vision for marriage that is grounded outside of ourselves, and it's grounded in creation, it's grounded in redemption, and it is the covenant of marriage that is meant to be uniting of two souls into one that is permanent, and it is good, not because of the emotional or economic or other benefits I get. It is good because God designed and created it as good. That's why there's good benefits that come from it. Then Paul tells us the means by which this union between Christ and the church is possible, because he says Christ is its Savior. That is, Christ has not just made salvation possible, he has secured us so that we are his body. He has rescued us from our sin. He has redeemed us from our sin. And he's made us his own body and his own bride. And so finally, Paul makes application from what he has said so far in verse 24, and he draws a kind of a conclusion. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. So as the church gladly and willingly submits to Christ as leader, so wives are to gladly and willingly submit to their own husbands in everything. Wives are to submit to their own husbands because God has ordained, that is, he has designed and set husbands in place as the head or the leader in the marriage covenant. And so this application begins building his case, which he'll build up to, that the grand vision of marriage is beyond just your own happiness, just beyond the actual marriage, but has this grand vision which is true, and because it is true, it is beautiful. That is, from the very beginning, when God created everything in Genesis, he created marriage with redemption in mind. That's why it's called the eternal plan of salvation. It was all part of God's plan, and so he created marriage to display Christ's relationship with his church. And husbands, as the head, are to have a covenantal love for their spouses that is sacrificial, that is serving them, that is really laying down their lives for them. So they are to love and to serve. And wives are to respect and to submit. As I said when we started, I know they're in a service like this, and I know some of us, I've counseled you in the past, I know you're struggling now, that you're struggling in your marriage and you're thinking, I just want to like this person. I just want to get beyond our conflict. I just want to enjoy them. I don't want to be miserable anymore. I don't want to be fighting anymore. I don't want to be grinning and bearing it. And I said, there are those who are single again, and they have mixed feelings about marriage. Well, here's what Christ promises us. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verse 9. Actually, it's supposed to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. Speaking of the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. This is the promise that Christ promises us. He may not remove our pain, just like he didn't remove Paul's thorn. He may not remove our difficulties, our sufferings, but he will give us grace. That is his empowering presence in our life to sustain us in the midst of life, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hard marriages. So that our marriages and our lives can display positively Christ's relationship to the church. And when his grace is sufficient for us, and we're able to, when his grace is sufficient for us, we will be able to offer hope to others who are struggling. And so here's, as we partake and come to partake of the communion table, let me encourage you to respond to the word. James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. That is, when we're taught, when we read our Bibles, God expects us to respond in faith and obedience. And so my question is how is God speaking to you? Wives, are you respecting your husband's leadership? And then if you're single, are you ready for marriage? Oftentimes, singles are looking for the perfect spouse. But my question is, are you the perfect mate? That is, are you ready to be married? Because marriage is the blending of two lives, of two sinful and broken people, that is going to cause sparks. And God has designed it that way to mold and shape us to the character of Christ, so we become more radically dependent upon him. Because we recognize our need for his grace and his power in our lives. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you," speaking of the cross. And he lifted up the cup and he says, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you." And he was pointing to the culmination of his life and his mission, that he would come to die on behalf of his people to secure our salvation, to secure our eternal destiny. And to secure for us marriages that would reflect Christ in the church, that would honor him in our marriages, that would honor him in our relationships one with another, that we would love and serve one another, that we would be committed to one another as the body of Christ, so that when you hurt, I hurt, because I feel your pain, because I have enough relationship with you, and I identify with you enough that your pain is my pain. And so let's come to the table to be strengthened, to be fed, to be nourished spiritually. For this reason, I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. For this purpose, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of God, Christ, that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.